Okay, well, we are going to be studying Luke chapter 15 today. Let's start things off with prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants down through time, and we ask for your Spirit to help us understand more about you. We thank you for these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. Well, what we're going to be taking a look at in Luke chapter 15 are we're going to be taking a look at first the, you could say, kind of an introductory phrase of this, which would be the first couple of verses, and the similar parts that you'll find both in Matthew chapter 9, earlier in Luke chapter 5, and Mark chapter 2. So let's take a look at the first thing that we're looking at first, in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now let's take a look at the companion passage over in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And in Luke chapter 5, kind of the parallel to this, because even though what we're looking at in Luke chapter 15 is a bit different from what we saw in Matthew chapter 9, it's in a similar context. In this case, it was a, you'll see later on after these next passages that we look at, that the context of that was related to Yochanan and his disciples, and why is the Messiah and his disciples kind of acting in a more joyous and not as austere and contemplative as the disciples of Yochanan were. Especially in that context, considering that Yochanan was having some dust-ups with Herod that ended with finally his losing his head. The passage we'll look at next is in Luke chapter 5, verses 29 to 32. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And finally, in Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So here you have this continual theme again and again of this questioning. Why is he hanging out? You know, you might have heard when you were younger, you know, tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you who you are. That kind of thing. Bad reputation corrupts. Those sorts of things are extremely true. They are very true. One of the things that he was talking with the Pharisees, which, as you recall from our discussions in Galatians on these various groups, the Pharisees, that comes from the Parashim in Hebrew, Parosh meaning to divide or to cleave, meaning these are the basically the separate ones. They were ones that wanted to keep separate, and a lot of what you see related to these things and these dust-ups relate to things related to being separate from others. So these separate ones didn't eat with sinners, and there's all kinds of various things you'll see in writings down through time. One that pops up quite often by one sage is, he said, "Let not a man associate with the wicked, not even to bring him to the Torah." So, and when you go through the Torah, you can easily get this idea from that. I mean, for example, there's all kinds of instructions that not only just on the clean and unclean animals, but there's also no intermarriage with foreigners, the contact between the high priest and the dead, and priests in general, and stuff that's unclean, going on and on. For example, no syncretism with the worship of other deities, no blending of two things that are separate, such as two different types of fabric, different types of seed on the same plot of land. And this is kind of the same message that goes on and on and on. So you say, well, you could easily get this idea that you have to make a clean distinction between stuff that is clean and stuff that is unclean. Now, one of the other things that you see is that the Apostle Paul, who is supposedly the great teacher, the post-Torah teacher, who teaching in the ways of Christ, supposedly after the Torah and all of its separateness, was done away with. One of the things that he taught was that believers should not be unequally yoked. And interestingly enough, this comes from a second letter to Corinth. And Corinth, if you might recall from history, was a port city near the isthmus of Greece. Kind of between, if you look at a map of Greece, between the top part of the peninsula that connects with the rest of Europe, and then there's the Peloponnesian Peninsula, which is kind of this lower part of Greece, and then there's this little isthmus of land on one side or the other, and it was a major trade route, because they would actually they would portage whole ships across the isthmus. I forget how many miles it was. It's just a few miles across there, and Corinth was on one side of them. So there was a lot of trade that goes through there, and port cities tend to be, as they say, cosmopolitan, which is another way to say a big blender of different cultures, languages, etc. And Corinth definitely blended a whole bunch of stuff together. Not a lot of it was, as you might say, profitable. It might be profitable for the traders, but not profitable for your character. And one of the things that he said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14 and kind of going through the first verse of chapter 7, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Okay, so you go there. Well, that sounds familiar. That sounds like a lot of the clean and unclean sorts of... This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 14. So, continuing on, verse 15. "Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" So, you say, well, these are things related to separateness. But one of the things that you should notice right there is at the end part of this verse here. Believer and unbeliever. That's a big, big, big difference. And it's very, very key to this whole idea of separateness. So continuing on, verse 16. "Or what agreement has the temple of God and the idols?" Okay, there's another big distinction. The temple of God, idols, not easily mixed up, unless you, the time of the later kings when people were mixing things quite liberally, but not at this particular time period. And continuing on, verse 16, "For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. And remember, holy means to be set apart, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, is the key part of holiness and what actually makes you separate is fearing God, paying attention to what he's saying. Now, in this, Paul was drawing a couple places in Exodus 29, Leviticus 26, and from Jeremiah 31. You might recall that same chapter where we have the New Covenant prophecy, and in Ezekiel 37, which is also near another New Covenant prophecy. To show from all these things from the Torah that God's people in this really wild and licentious port city of Corinth should be careful in mixing their new lives. The new lives, their new creation, he refers to in another part, with their old lives. Now this command to come out, as you see referred to as a quotation from Jeremiah, this also is expressed in a lot of what you see with the Parashim, the Pharisees. And also, it's echoed in Revelation chapter 18, referring to the coming out of Babylon. Remember, Babylon has fallen. And to come out of her, my people, it says there in verse 4 of Revelation 18. And going down later in verse 7. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am not a widow and I will never see mourning. This idea of sitting as a queen and not a widow, referring to Babylon at that time, basically it's the idea that I'm fine and nothing can happen to me. And that prophecy ended up being the first Babylon. It fell. Second Babylon, the renewed Babylon that's referred to in Revelation, going to fall as well, no matter how great it thinks it is. So one of these things that we get out of this is that the Apostle Paul is still emphasizing that this idea of separateness is extremely important. However, one of the things that is often taught in circles today is that this idea of separateness is gone. Now, just like we had the discussion when we were going through Galatians, that it is very easy to go one way or the other way when you read a lot of what Paul is saying. You can easily go one way into the idea of legalism. You can go another way into the idea of, you could say, unhealthy liberty. And other people might say anarchy. It might be a lawlessness, I guess, is another way to put that. But it is a very fine line, and when you walk across it, it's easy. It's kind of like, you know, those great optical illusions, the drawings, where you can look at it one way, you can look at it the other way, and you can see two different images there, depending on how you force your brain to move. A lot of what Paul is saying is the same way. You can, if you look at it one way with one glasses, so to speak, you can see one thing, and if you look at it with another set of glasses, you can see something else. So,
a reminder that the Messiah said, this way is very, very narrow. Both left or right, it's the broad way. In a sense, that's what you're addressing right there with Apostle Paul. That there's just a very narrow line of the truth, but you go one way, that's really wrong. And the other way, he said neither turn left or to the right, but go straight. That's
very fascinating. And so in this idea of the clean and unclean and the separateness, that is another case of where that very fine line is. You know, for example, in Acts chapter 10, with the great vision that Peter has of the sheet and such. And it's a very, very important vision because it changes a whole lot of how the first congregation, the leadership, acted and reacted to these people of the nations coming in. But it is extremely, and if you look in a lot of commentaries, you'll see how easily that can get flopped one way or the other with the idea, oh, well, the laws of separateness have gone down. Well, what is the actual lesson? You'll see it there in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. It's like a parable. There's always a punchline. And the punchline of this vision was that God has lifted up believers. Not dragged down everything else to wallow in the muck, but lifted up believers. So now the people of the nations that were once unclean, or in another case, once far off, have been brought near or brought lifted up. So that is where it's very easy to take it one way or the other way, depending on how you move into this discussion. So with this idea of separateness, what is this lesson that we get from the Torah and from Paul and these others? That there is and there needs to be a distinction between believers and the world around, because there is obviously a way of God, God's ways, and then there's obviously the world's ways and the way the world does things. It's quite easy to see when you read the Bible and when you see how a lot of society in the world works, there's obviously a big distinction there. Now, the one thing that you see as a big distinctiveness here is that once God lifts up or draws near people into his kingdom, and it's called the kingdom of Israel, once he brings people into that, then you're a part of the same family. There's no need to divide, be separate from anymore the other people around you because you're both believers in this group. So when we get back to this, it kind of brings something into a big perspective in Galatians chapter 2. You see this because Peter actually has to get dressed down. You'd think that some of what it's kind of interesting how people kind of do chronologies, because Galatians considered to be very early, perhaps AD 40, some say into the 30s, but probably into the 40s of such. And then you have Acts, which kind of compiled a bit later, and where the Jerusalem Council sort of fits in, maybe into the 50s, AD 50 or so. So when you see Galatians there, it's like a lot of people say that actually happened before Acts 15. And Acts 15 kind of settled a lot of what Paul was discussing in his letter of Galatians. So when you see Paul and Peter have this little dust-up in Galatians chapter 2, that could have been before Acts chapter 10. So because Acts chapter 10 and forward into Acts chapter 15, there's not a question anymore between the leadership of how God viewed the believers coming in from the nations. So as we see this little portion here in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, you know, Paul is relating that when Peter, or Cephas, as your translation might have, came to Antioch, Paul opposed him to his face, because there were some people who were coming in from the leadership in Jerusalem, and when they came, Peter was parushim. He was now with the parushim, separating himself from home. Other pagans in the same room? No, these were other believers who just happened to be of the nations. And Paul is dressing him down. It's like, what are you talking about? The separateness is from the nations, unbelievers, not people who are part of the same family, a part of the same nation of Israel and been grafted into it. So as you continue down through here, it's then very interesting that you get in through Galatians as it spans down into verse 21, then you start going in through a thing that can also, as you look at it with one pair of glasses or the other, can skew one way or the other, picking up in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles, nevertheless, knowing that man is not justified by works of law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of law. Since by works of law no flesh shall be justified. So as you're going through here, it's like, okay, and one frame of reference, Paul is saying, yeah, you've got to have standards, you've got to have this idea of separating yourself from the world around you, but inside of the family of God, no distinctions, no separateness between, you know, yourself and somebody else. You don't need to separate yourself from the unclean because God has cleaned everybody. Everybody's been cleaned the same way. Everybody's been justified the same way. No need to further distinctions between you in this. So that's important to this discussion as we're getting here in Luke as it continues on. So as we see this, Paul even continues this on with even the need to be careful, even after you come out of your old life, to be careful in how you go about this and going about the going after the lost. The meetings that they have around here, I don't know if you've ever been to or had a chance to go to a Celebrate Recovery meeting. It's, you know, it's a Christian group where they go through and people who gotten themselves ensnared, dragged away and deceived by various things, whether they be substances or behaviors or this and that and the other, or their family members are in that sort of way. One of the things that they recite, everybody recites together, is this, is in Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Yeshua. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in regard to himself and not in regard to another. For each will bear his own load. So one of the things in this is a warning to be extremely careful that you should be looking out for fellow brothers and sisters who need help. And as we're looking at here, might be in the category of being considered tax collectors or sinners, people who have veered off from God's ways and maybe have been gone for a long time. So even as you reach out to people like that, you have to be careful. You have to be careful because you might then spill over off that same road as well. So the need for distinctions is important at that time as well.
How would this work into taking the Father's name in vain?
How so?
How would that be? How would that play into this?
What do you mean?
Well, it says taking his name in vain. That's not just necessarily using the cuss word. It's living. Isn't that what it means? Not to live. If you're saying one thing and living another.
Literally in Hebrew it means to make the name of no effect or to make it common. That's why, you know, like when it talks about blaspheming the name, it's not only just offering curses, but it's also making it common and misusing it is another way to put it. So with this, you know, it's a very delicate thing because you can also take God's name and make it vain by your actions. For example, the prophets say, you know, my name is blasphemed among the nations because of you. Does that mean that there was a bunch of the scattered nations going out cursing and swearing using God's name? No, it's because of their behavior that was blaspheming the name.
What about misrepresenting? Would that be fair to say as well? Misrepresenting his name by your actions?
Well, sure.
You know,
because
being hypocritical.
No effect. Yes.
Like having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof.
Well, I mean, think about what we're talking about in this particular thing. These are things that, as I said, you can find in the Torah. The Torah talks about distinctiveness, separating between, you know, what is clean and unclean and such. Well, what happened? You're now saying, God is saying, look, I'm going out to bring people in who are wanting to return. And maybe in some cases, maybe don't yet fully get the idea that they want to return. But God knows those whom he's called and who's going to hear. So in the midst of that, don't you, as one already in the kingdom, block the gate to people getting in. Because in that case, if God's saying, I'm going out calling the nations, and you're there blocking them at the door, you're, in a sense, making God's word fall down. God doesn't want you. Well, what he said he wanted to go out, which gets into the next three parables that are in the rest of this chapter. Where I'd really like to get to these in one whole chunk, because all three of these are in the rest of this chapter go together. Because they all have a consistent theme. Whether it's the lost sheep, or the lost coin, or, and they always call it the lost son, but in a sense it was more a rebellious son, a son that just took off and left out of the household. In a sense, you might say, well, he didn't really realize that he was lost. But in all of these cases, what you'll see here is the same kind of mentality, is that God is out there to call not only those who have walked away, who have been in Israel, but also those among the nations. Because, you know, God is not just the God of the people of Israel in the land of Israel. These are some of those great things that you see, like in the book of Jonah, is that, wow, God seems to work outside of the borders of the land of Israel. That is really quite amazing. And Exodus, I guess, is a big one as well. He traveled down to Egypt as well and had dominion and power over any of the deities that claimed power down in that region as well. So, as this big message is that the kingdom of God is taking over, coming in and taking over all the powers that were there before, calling people in. God's wanting people to work with him in that mission, not work against him in that mission. And that is the big message that we get to in Luke chapter 15, which we're not going to have a chance to get to this time around. But next time around, we're going to delve into all three of these together. And if you want to have a chance to look ahead, compare the parable of the lost sheep to Ezekiel 34. There is a big boop fit together with a lot of the backstory of this idea of sheep and shepherds, and this conversation that begins this chapter of Luke 15 of these people saying, well, why are you associating with these people? In Ezekiel 34, you're hearing the Lord say, those are exactly the people I want you to be associating with. Those are exactly the people that I want you to be out there helping the people who are weaker in their relationship with God. Because what do you see happen when God is truly at work in these people? People who you think are totally far away from God, even fighting against God in the case of the Apostle Paul, turn out to be his greatest servants. So it's like, don't you stand at the gate and bar people out. Don't you create walls of division within inside. God has made laws of division, but he also says, realize when people have made it inside the wall and don't already keep shooting at them when they're already inside your gates. So, we'll kind of leave it there and pick it up with the three parables the next time around. Father, we thank you for giving us your word and your testimony through all of your servants, through all the thousands of years. Father, we ask for your Spirit to guide us. Continue to change our hearts. Continue to write your ways upon our hearts. To help us to understand what your mission is and what you're doing. Father, forgive us for getting in your way and show us how to get out of your way and to help you do what you want to do and to truly have your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for this gift and this privilege. In the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.